He says this, he says, let's go end of verse 4. He says, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure is a manifest token of the right decision of God. Your Bibles, the King James says, a righteous judgment of God. And remember, we talked about that a few weeks back, that God makes decisions in regards to our suffering that are right, that are right. It's a right decision by God. As we go on from here, it's a right decision of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rests with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you remember, we got started on that a little while back, and we were going with that, and I got busy and had to get out of town for a week. We had a wedding down in Des Moines, Iowa, and so we were going out there last week. My niece got married, and then I got back, was here for a day and a half, and then I had jury duty, and I got picked to be on the jury. And then after it was all done, I got picked to be kicked off the jury because I became an alternate. But I was glad because they deliberated for quite a while before they finally came up with a decision. And so if you've been watching the news this past week, you probably saw what was going on, and we're not going into detail with that right now. The thing I want to tell you is this: if you ever get stopped by a policeman, don't get out of the car. That's all I'm going to tell you. Just sit in the car and let the policeman come up and talk to you, and you'll save yourself a heap of trouble. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. All right, and so as we get going here today and we stop and we think about what we're here to look at today, the Word of God itself, and we see some things that have taken place here, and as you go back through and look at the outline that's there, okay, there we go, and I'm just going to run back through this very quickly. We saw a difficult situation. What was happening here to these people, this new church, these people in Thessalonica? They were being persecuted for their faith, for what they believed, and they found themselves in difficult situations. Again, we live in a day and age where people want to stop and say, if you get Jesus, everything's going to get better. I'm sorry, the Scriptures does not teach that. It teaches he'll be with us, and sometimes he will make things better, but sometimes things will not get better. They could become more difficult. That's okay. And we found a righteous master. He makes right decisions in regards to what happens in our lives. We believe and trust in his sovereignty. We become of royal members because we're part of his kingdom. You and I are all part of his kingdom. We are royal, we have a royal membership. And then we found, number two, there was divine retribution. And divine retribution, it is just and it is God. What do we mean by that? It says here that God is going to return and he will take vengeance, not revenge. Re means before or after vengeance. This means vengeance, that he will take care of those who have persecuted his children. This is a part of God's character. And as I shared with you before, our own hearts tell us the same thing. If somebody is out there and they're doing something wrong and they're getting away with bad, our hearts turn around and stop and say, where was justice? You know, where are the police when you need them? Where are people that are making things? And when people get away with stuff, our own hearts say that. How many watched the parole hearing this past week? Oh, some people watched the parole hearing. All right, O.J. Simpson's getting out of jail. Okay. Not for murder, but for armed robbery, okay? So OJ's getting out, and we and everybody after that was over with, what did every media outlet say? He was guilty for murder, but he got away with it. And so we have in our hearts a sense of justice that God put there, because God is the truly perfect, just God. And his son wouldn't have had to die if there was not a penalty to be paid for mankind's sin. So divine retribution is a part of God's character. Number three, delayed gratification is a part of our request or the request to us. What do we mean by that? That when he shall appear, that's when it's all going to be leveled. That's when the playing field will be level. When God comes back, every knee will bow, and the playing field will be leveled in bowing toward a holy God. Saved or unsaved, people will be there, and he shall appear. And for us to realize this, that it's not going to happen right now. Sometimes we say, I want it to happen now. God says, it'll happen, but when I appear, it'll happen. What will happen? Rest and glory. Rest and glory. And the idea for the word rest there is the absence of tribulation, is the absence of testing, is the absence of suffering. And I think everyone in this room would stop and say, you know what, it would be nice to be at a place where everything is perfect, everything is quiet, everything is just. But that's not here yet. That's not going to happen yet. When he shall appear. And so for us to stop and realize that's a part of what God has called us to do, called us to be in this day in which we find ourselves. Now let's ask this question. What can be drawn from the word Savior? I want to do that this morning before I get into the next point, because I think the next point is one that people have a struggle with. And when we stop, and I'm going to ask this question here, and I want you to fill in the word. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a... You don't believe that. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what?
Savior,
which is Christ the Lord. When he came to this earth and the angels pronounced who was here, what was the word? Savior. That was the first pronouncement of who he was. Now, we've been through this before, but I think it's important for us to understand this and keep coming back to this. Let me ask you this now. It's time for you to participate with me just a little bit here. If I use the word Savior and talk about the term saved or salvation or Savior, what does that bring to your mind? Give me a word, give me a thought that brings to your mind something that's tied to this concept of Savior. A rescuer. Okay. Forgiveness. Okay, you're looking at it from a theological perspective. That's okay. Somebody else. Justification. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something. Take off your theological hats for just a moment. All right? Let's put on your secular thinking hats for just a moment, okay? And talk about Savior again. Friend. Lifeguard. Helpless. Us being helpless. What else? About what? A hero, okay. A hero.
Redeemer.
A redeemer. I got your theological hat on again. Take your theological hat off this morning, okay? Just for a minute.
How about just favor?
Okay, favor.
Favor.
Savor. Okay, as part of Savior. What about need? Savior. There's a need. It's an implication. There's a need. If I watched the other night, you know, you get on the Weather Channel, you can watch the top 10 rescues and all that kind of stuff. And people are in cars and they're getting washed away in floods, and these guys are going out and making human change and grabbing people as they pull them out of their car. Rescue, deliverer, savior, need. And when we stop and we think about those thoughts about a savior, there's need there. There's generally danger there. You ever heard lifeguard? Yep, the danger. Calamity, disaster, weakness, because I can't make it. And those are the first things that crossed my mind, and I stopped and said, wait a minute. And then I went back and I thought about this, a Savior, not theological, just secular love. What would cause another human being to see another human being in danger and stop and say, I gotta rescue them? But a heart of compassion and a heart of love. And we stop and we think about the person who's rescuing. We think about a desire. Man, that person's struggling. I got to do something. I got to get in there. If I don't, they're going to die. And there's a desire there to make things right. And when I stop and I think about the word Savior, and we bring it back into the context now theologically, and we can put all those different words to it, the world needs a Savior. They don't need to know about justification and all that stuff first. They need to know about a Savior, Jesus Christ. And why does the world need to know about a Savior? Because of what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us this in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You and I and the rest of the world needs a Savior. Why? Because we're sinners. And a sinner cannot stand in the presence of a sinless God unless a Savior saves him. And I put this out before you again to think about it and just keep it rolling around in your mind, because again, there's been a lot of mockery made about the idea of saved and salvation and Savior, and this is very, very important for us. The Scriptures tell us this: all mankind have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. We find in Scripture, it also reads this, in Luke 1 and 71, where Zacharias saw the baby Jesus and he said, "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." And that was Zacharias talking about the Jewish nation. But who was our greatest enemy? Satan. And we needed a Savior because we got an enemy who wants to take us down. And so when you think about the word Savior, that's very, very important that in our vocabulary as people, not to be running fearful of that thought or fearful of that idea. Romans 5 and verse 9 says this: "Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now all of a sudden we're starting to get into stuff that people stop to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wrath? From a father. You know, I read this past week and I get some things that people give to me every now and again, and that's a good point. And people stop and say, "Well, you know, are you a dad?" "Yeah." Would you create a lake of fire for your son to throw him in if he rejected you?" "No, I wouldn't." But let's remember this: there are two dads on this earth. There are two fathers on this earth. God the Father, and you're of your father, the devil. And when people start to talk about hell and thinking a loving God would not create a hell, because he wouldn't. But the fact is, there's another father on this planet, and his name is Satan. And he doesn't want to save anybody. He wants to damn everybody. And so when we stop and we think about the concept, and we're talking about the idea of right and wrong and of justice and of fairness, and people begin to say, what kind of God would, you know, God turned around and he became the Savior of the world, because this world is in disaster. Our lives are in disaster. And because God is just and he's perfectly just, he cannot nor will he let unrighteousness, sin, wrong prevail and not be judged. Unless O.J. Simpson one day, and I believe this, I believe he is guilty, so you know that stuff right now. Unless he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, one day he will be judged for the murders that he committed. God will do it. Why? Because God, being a perfect God, cannot let injustice go unjudged. And so now let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians and let's see why we need a Savior. Where did that come from? Okay, number one, detailed destruction. You see, that's coming up. Let's look at this here this morning. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, because the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." And I shared this 2 weeks ago when we thought about it. That idea of in flaming fire is kind of like the idea of a curtain of flames. That's the picture that the language wants to present there. A curtain of flames, and all of a sudden that curtain of flames, it is pulled back. Boom! And here comes Jesus through this curtain of fire to this planet. And he's coming, and it says this, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that's why my message is entitled difficult but or necessary but difficult, that concept. Why? Because there's not a pastor in the country that wants to talk about hell, including me. I'd rather tell you how much God loves you, and I will. But if you and I don't receive that love, and if the world around here does not receive that love that he did with his son as our Savior, they will experience justice and judgment. That's the facts of the Scripture. And God, being perfect, must judge sin, must judge injustice, must punish those who have not received him as the only way to gain entrance into heaven. The Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what's the detailed destruction? Number one, the people. Who are the people? What's it say about the people in verse 9? As we talk about this idea of flaming fire, taking vengeance, God taking vengeance on them that, number one, don't know God. Now let's stop there for a moment. You say, well, what kind of unfair God is that? This is not the idea here that they never had a knowledge of God. This is the idea they know about God, they know who God is, but they don't want to follow God. This is not some, you know, God that's out there and some says, they don't know me, don't know anything about me, therefore I just love killing people. This is those that don't know and respond in that knowledge. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and they tremble. What's the difference? Demons don't follow God. Those of us who are his children follow him. He changes our lives. And our knowledge of God causes us to stop and say, wow, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And when you and I stop, and it was one commentator wrote it, Leon Morris, who wrote a pretty good commentary on this, he said this is Paul's most definitive statement about eternal punishment, these verses right here. And he talks about these people who do not know God. They know facts about him, and some even imagine they are serving him. In John 16, the Lord said to his disciples, he said, there are going to be those one day who will kill you and think they're serving God. It's more than that. They don't know God because they have not turned around and said, I want to know and follow this God. God has planted the knowledge of himself around and within every person. Romans 1 tells us that, and Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 tells us that. Ecclesiastes tells us this. He has placed eternity in our hearts. Everybody knows there's something more than just the grave. Romans chapter 1 says this, man is going to be standing without excuse before God someday because of his creation. That's called general grace, common grace. Why do you think the world has pushed and pushed? I saw a fish symbol the other day on the back of a car. Oh, okay, there's a fish symbol. And right in the middle of that fish symbol was the word science. What are they saying? If you're a Christian, you check your brains out the door when it comes to science. Wrong. Because I have more faith in a God who spoke it into being than to stop and think over billions of years. It just happened a little bit at a time. Science can't even prove it. Remember again, folks, evolution is a theory. It's a hypothesis. It's an educated guess. It can't be duplicated and it can't be observed. I'd rather trust what the Word of God tells me about my God and what he said he did. Earth? Good. There it was. Animals? There they were. My God can do that. My God can do that. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to take God, believe that God created. So, put your faith there. But what happens here is this. They didn't know. They don't know. They don't want to know who this God is. Number two, they don't obey. What's it say there in verse? These ones are going to be punished. and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel. And you say, what do you mean by obeying the gospel? And I struggled with that for a little bit as I was looking at that and thinking about that. And Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, listen to me. It says, now after this, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, why is that important? Because the words there in the original language, repent and believe, are in what we call the present active imperative tense. And you say, big deal. Okay, let me tell you. Present means now. At that very moment, back when Jesus said it, and right now when I say it, repent means present, right now, active, right now, imperative, a command. It's a command. You and I, when the gospel message was put out there, they were saying, repent and believe. I command you to do this. People say, what's our natural inclination when somebody tells us to do something? You're not going to tell me what to do. And what's the world generally do when you stop and say there's only one way to get to heaven? I'm not going to believe that. And when people do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is this, is they are not repenting and they're not believing what God has put in the scriptures. There is good news. It's called the gospel. And the good news is this, that there is a Savior who came, and we don't have to die for our King. Our King died for us. And he says, all I want you to do is this. Repent, which means you're going to take your life and you're going to go another direction. Number two, you're going to believe, and that belief is going to bring changes in your life. And so what we have today, and we do have a lot of people in this world today who stop and say, I believe in God, but they don't repent and they don't believe. And therefore, they are headed for destruction. They are headed for destruction. If there was any other way, what kind of God would put his Son through the cross? And so as Paul's talking to this church, and this church is going through difficulties and they're going through struggles, Paul says, hey, wait a minute, keep on, hang in there, because there's things that are still going to take place. Number two, their punishment. And what's it say here? Number one, it's everlasting. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting. Now, the word there for everlasting destruction, the word there for destruction is a word that does not mean annihilation. There are a lot of people that believe that when you die, you're annihilated. And you know what? That wouldn't be a bad idea sometimes. To stop and think at death, I cease to exist. Wouldn't be tired anymore. I wouldn't be anymore. So I had to worry about. But the word there for everlasting destruction is the word means ruination. It doesn't mean obliterated. It means ruined. Everything that we think and this world thinks is good and great and fun is going to come to ruin. And any hope and any plans or any possibilities that a person thinks I've got after, nope, it's ruined. It's ruined. And this ruination, this punishment that is going to take place here is not something that happens one time. You get your spanking, you go to your room, you come back out, you say you're sorry, and it's all over. It doesn't say that. And this is the difficult thing. It says it's everlasting. An everlasting God, an eternal God, will have to create eternal punishment for those who have rejected what he gave to them to be able to live eternally. They will be punished. They will pay a penalty. They will not be annihilated, but they will be paying a penalty. And we find here what's happening. We'll be punished with everlasting destruction. With everlasting destruction. The penalty is eternal. And I have to say that. That's not going to take you out today and say, wow, man, I can't wait. Well, you don't have to wait if you know Christ is your personal Savior. But for a world that is out there, a world that is really not wanting to believe what the Bible has to say and follow what Jesus had to say and teach what Jesus had to say, there is everlasting destruction and ruination that is going to take place. Number two, we find their punishment is from his presence. What's it say there in verse 10? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Now, why some say, well, I hate God anyhow. So why is that? Why is that such a bad thing? Because let's understand one thing. Number one, everything that is good on this earth was created by God. When you are removed from his presence, you're removed from all goodness. There is no goodness in hell. There is no goodness in his punishment. It's gone. But even more than that, and as I was meditating upon this and I was thinking about this, what gets people that drive and that will to live, but a hope that generally says, tomorrow's going to be better. We'll get through this, and we'll pay the bills, or we'll get through the sorrow, we'll get through the grief, but tomorrow, there's always a hope of tomorrow. You know, Annie, the sun will come out tomorrow with the humidity and everything else is around it, too. It was terribly hot in Iowa. It was so fun to come home to northern Michigan. Oh, man, the sun will come out. But anyhow, it's that hope that tomorrow could be better. Think about living eternally from God's presence, from any source of hope, and no way to end it.
Reminds me of Dante's Inferno.
Oh, yeah.
The sign says, abandon hope.
Abandon hope. And what's this world looking at? You know, why are we watching more people end their lives? No hope. Now think about being punished eternally, wanting to end your life because there is no hope and you can't do it. And you can't do it. Why? Because you're no longer in his gracious presence as we are at this very moment. This world right now is in the gracious presence of Almighty God. And the gracious long-suffering of Almighty God. But there will come a day when Almighty God will stop and he will say, I've given them as many opportunities as I possibly can. And he will take those who have rejected the Savior, and part of their punishment is to be removed from any hope whatsoever, and yet not be able to end their hopelessness from his glorious power. The punishment is everlasting. It's also from his presence. It's from his glorious power. No relief from the horrors of punishment and hell. No ability to wake up and feel a cool morning breeze and sit around with family and loved ones and eat sweet rolls and talk about life and living. No more opportunities to watch a sunset. No more opportunities to watch a sunrise. No more opportunities to hear the giggle of a baby that you wish you could just bottle up and play it every hour. No more. No more. And Paul was writing to this church, and the people were being under persecution, and they were going through a difficult time, and Paul was saying, hey guys, let me share something with you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I know it's going to take some delayed gratification, but God will be just. And our hearts and minds, some of you would say, well, that might be a little bit too much. Well, we must understand something. It seems like the Lord does say, and the scriptures do record, the Lord said, to whom much is given, much will be required. And for those who know much, they will be beaten with many stripes. And those who know little will be beaten with what? Few stripes. Now, I don't want to go and try to check it out and see, okay, what are the degrees and levels of punishment in hell? Any removal from the presence of a good God is going to be bad news for anybody that's there. And as you and I stop and we see this and we think what's going on and we watch what's happening, you know, what kind of future do the unbelievers face? It's tribulation, it's vengeance, it's flaming fire, it's punishment, it's everlasting destruction. Paul writing to this church and says, you know, hang in there, hang in there. There are those around our world today that are they're being persecuted for their faith, and they're hang in there. Their day will come. Their day will come. But as Paul was sharing that with these people here and reading these things to them and writing these things to them, and it was being read, we find verses 11 and 12 that take place here of this. He's going to come be glorified in his saints. We saw verse number 10. But verse number 11, we find this. There is definite intervention. Definite intervention. Now it comes to the point of what are we supposed to do? You know, you've been given a pretty bleak picture at this very moment. And we have to consider this has got to be the way it is that God has ordained it to be. There is a place of everlasting bliss in his presence. It's called heaven. There is a place of everlasting destruction. Away from his presence, it's called hell. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. But Paul goes on, he tells these people there's definite intervention. What's happening here? He says, wherefore, because you've got all this information now, because you know that, yeah, there could be persecution, there's going to be vengeance by God, you know that you could struggle and suffer because of being a believer in Jesus Christ. And remember the other week when we started to talk about this, why does the world really hate Christians? They hate Christians because of the name of Jesus. They hate Christians because of the Word of God. They hate Christians because of the cross. They hate Christians because of a change of lifestyle. They hate Christians just because of irrationality. Jesus Christ said, they hated me without a cause. People just hate. And because of these things that are happening, and we stop and we can say, whoa, that's not happening to me. Praise God, that's not happening to us right now. But it is happening to Christians around this world. Those who are doing the persecuting, if they don't turn to Christ and obey and believe him, they will receive their just reward. But Paul says, because of all this information I've just given to you, wherefore also we pray always for you. We pray always for you. And I stop there for just a moment. I just stop and say, you know what? Whatever's going on around us, are we praying for one another? Do we continue to pray for one another? Do you know people in this room that you're praying for and other Christians that you're praying for? Paul says, we just keep on praying and we keep on praying and we keep on praying. And, you know, we got churches today that we don't pray anymore, but we got to keep praying. Come on out on Wednesday nights, we pray. We pray. We're commanded to. And there's definite intervention, and Paul says, we always pray for you. And as he's praying for them, and this is one of these prayers, again, that as I study this, you know, this is one of these that I take before, when I pray for you, I take these verses and I lay them right in front of me beside all your names. And I pray scripture. And I pray that God will do these things for you people as he does for me. What's this? The request. Number one is this, that he would count us worthy. He would count us or reckon us worthy. He says this, I'm going to pray for you that our God would reckon you or count you worthy of the calling of salvation, of the calling of being one of Jesus' children, being one of the Heavenly Father, not of the father of the devil, but of the Heavenly Father. He says, I'm only praying for you that you keep looking like one of his kids, that you be reckoned worthy, that you would demonstrate the worth of the fact that I believe there is a Savior who died for me and he deserves all my praise and all my glory and all that I can give him. And Paul says, I'm going to be praying for you that he will count you worthy of the calling of salvation. Trials do not make a person. They reveal what a person is made of. Remember that. Trials do not make a person, they reveal what a person is made of. When we are tried, are we revealing our worth? Of that as a Christian, as that of a Christian. That he would count us worthy, number one, that was a request that he made. Number two, fulfill every desire. Now, I'm going to read this a little bit differently here, but I think it's accurate. And it just kind of struck me the other day when I was studying this and working this passage through here a little bit. Let me read this. And in this regard, we pray for you always that our God will make you worthy of this calling and fulfill by his power your every desire for goodness and every work of faith. Did you ever go to God and say, God, just created me a desire to love you more? Created me a desire to serve you more faithfully. Created me a desire and fulfill that desire that I will pray faithfully and I'll read your word consistently and that you'll just create in me this desire of knowing my Savior more. Because without a Savior, where are we going to be? And as Paul prayed that to fulfill, to bring to completion, to bring to fullness, not a partial desire. Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays are yours, God. Tuesdays and Thursdays are mine. Saturday and Sunday, we'll flip. If the weather's nice, we'll go out on the boat on Sunday. If it's not, you got my time. No. God, create in me such a hunger and a desire for you that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do because of who you are. And ask God to do that in your heart and your life. I ask God to do that in my heart and my life. Create in me, Lord, the desire. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get weary. So do you. It's kind of like, I need a break. Lord, create in me a desire. Create in me a desire. And Paul, in this request that he would fulfill, he would bring to completion a desire for doing all those good things. All those good things. And then he goes on in that verse there and he says this, that you fulfill or bring completion this good desire for those good things and the work of faith with power. Now, that work of faith with power, the word there with power seems it's a tied to the idea of this desire and this idea of faith in regards to both of them. If you and I are going to see this happen, it's because of God's power in our lives, not because of our power. We like to think we got it all together. We think, oh, God, you got a good deal here. Nah. God got a good deal because God had a son. And that son saved you and I. And if you have the desire and I have the desire, he'll put the work of faith, every good work of faith in you, and we'll see it go, we'll go hand in hand with God because it's his power to create within us both the will and the desire to do what he wants us to do. Sometimes we all get to a point, God, my desire, if I had the same kind of desire that Jesus had, or if Jesus had the same kind of desire that I have, where would our salvation be? And I'm not, it's for all of us to stop and realize. And Paul was praying for that church, and he was praying for those believers, that every work of faith, the life of faith that we live, the things that we do each and every day, this life of faith, I need your power. You know why? Because to sit down and to read the Word of God in the morning, Satan doesn't want you to do that. And so he'll do everything he can to get you away from doing that. Or every day, whatever you, I don't say it's got to be every morning, just any time, to spend time with God. Satan would turn around and say, hey, you don't need to do that today. That doesn't mean you don't get away. I wasn't in church last Sunday. I was praying for you guys when we were driving to get back home here. I felt, I was conflicted. But when we walk with a Savior and he's done it all for us. And the reason is this. God is glorified and we are glorified. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us, in you, and you in him. There's reciprocity there. He takes us and he glorifies us and we glorify him, and his name is exalted and lifted up, and the world may stop and say, I don't care. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. As we stop and we think about this, he says here that the name of Christ might be glorified. Why do we want this desire in our heart? Why do we want this passion in our heart? So that God will be glorified. So that God will be glorified. So that our Savior will be exalted. Now, the world doesn't want that. They don't want a Savior. They want to be their own saviors. They want to be their own gods. And, you know, do you ever stop and think about that? What did Satan tell Adam and Eve in the garden? What did Satan tell Eve in the garden? He says, Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to be what? Like God. What's mankind desiring to be? His own God. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. From the get-go, Satan wanted mankind to be glorified as God. And that's where our world's going. To be glorified as their own gods. And we'll make our own moral choices. And we'll come to our own moral understanding. And, you know, don't tell me what you think about this or that or the other thing. You know what? I am my own compass. And I know what is right, and I know what is wrong. And you guys who say, well, God said that, nah, I'm my own God. And that's where mankind is. And God is looking for people who will stop and say, it's all your glory, God. It's all yours. No matter what it may be, it's all yours. And then God turns around and he says, my child, one day you wait till you see how I glorify you. Why? Because God is gracious and he's loving and he's kind. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. As we stop and we think about our God and our Savior, yeah, we have to face the fact that there is eternal punishment that is coming. It's going to happen to every person who rejects the gospel. And we have a message of salvation. We have a message of a Savior so that he will be glorified. So that he will be exalted. And for us to stop and to realize this is not easy preaching here today, but it's got a good conclusion. When he comes, he is coming. He's coming. And he will have to fulfill what he has laid out. There's a lot of stuff going around today called red letter Christians. It's on the internet a lot, but people are saying this: I only believe the red letters of the Bible. And I would approach them and say, no, you don't. Because who spoke about eternal punishment more than any other person in the Bible but Jesus Christ himself? You read the scriptures. Christ himself spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. And as we stop and we understand what the Word of God has to say and what Jesus had to say, Jesus spoke to mankind. He said, you know, I'm sorry, but this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. And there are those out there today as well, I don't believe in any other part of the Bible but the red letters of what Jesus had to say. And I would challenge them. If you challenge them and push them too far, they don't believe the red letters either. Only some of the red letters. And so as we stop and we end here, this is the writings of Paul. Paul was instructed by Jesus Christ personally. Paul wrote to these churches and he told these churches, you know, here, hang in there. What's the bottom line? He says this: expect trouble, anticipate deliverance, pray for power. Expect trouble. Anticipate deliverance when he comes. And maybe before. Pray for power. Because it's all going to be because of him. All because of him. And so we end what Paul had to say about his greatest exposition of hell itself. It's not an easy, it's a difficult message to preach, but it's true, it's real. Jesus spoke of it, and we have to keep that in mind. There is righteous judgment coming. But if we know the Savior, it's already taken care of. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we ask that you just help us to realize what you are as our Savior, to recognize our dire need. And we ask, Father, that you help us to glorify your name. Lord, help us to keep looking up, keep looking forward for your return. But Father, this day, I also pray within our own group here then, and those that are with us, all of us here, do we really know you as our Savior? And Lord, if there are some people in here this morning who are not quite sure yet what would happen to their life at death, I thank you that your word tells us that we can be sure, that we can know that we have eternal life. Because what awaits if we don't is not going to be good. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. People are dying every day. How many of these people know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And we have a responsibility to share with them, and we should. But this morning, sharing with you, if you died, do you know where you'd spend eternity? It'll be everlasting. Everlasting. And you're saying, I'm not sure. I'll help you to be sure this morning. Let us take the word of God and share with you how you can be sure, how you can know. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. Just slip it up, put it down real quick. I just recognize it, and we'll talk to you after the service. Believers, we are confronted with the fact that there is a judgment that's coming for the unsaved, and we've got a message of hope. But there are those many, 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 many people who are going to go die without hope. You just ask God that God will continue to present opportunities for you to share of a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And you thank him at this very moment that he saved you. Father, we would be lost but without you. And so we come to you today to lift up your name, to glorify your name, and ask you, Lord, that you help us to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be, and that we ought to exalt you. Realizing, Lord, there is eternal punishment yet awaiting. And so, Father, this day, help us to go with your power, with your strength, with your blessing, with your peace in our hearts and our minds. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.